God bless you guys. We are continuing on. So one more time, good morning, Real Life Chapel. Good morning to those who are watching us on Facebook Live. So good to see you guys. All your smiling faces. Or I will guess anyway. I'm going to go with that. So anyway. Yeah, you know, smile, facial expressions are really important. And I know we've all been frustrated by that, right? We've all been walking along and you see somebody and you smile at them and then you realize they didn't know I just smiled at them, you know, but maybe they did. I mean, you know, if you've been around long enough, you get the crow's feet, you know, that's what I look at now and go, oh, I think they were smiling. No, they're just old. So, just kidding. Anyway, so today marks week 3 in our sermon series, Love Like That. Now, we're on a quest, and I say it's a quest, to love like Jesus. And our theme passage for this series is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And the author of the book, Love Like That, Les Parrott, he uses the Message translation. And so this is Eugene Peterson's rendition of the original language. It goes like this. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Right? Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but it was extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Simple stuff, right? Simple stuff. Not easy, though, necessarily. So as I said last week, introduced it 2 weeks ago, and I kind of shared last week, each week that we're in this, we're going to be focusing on a different aspect of the way that Jesus loved others, right? And how He went about loving others. Last week, we kind of focused on being mindful, right? And learning to see others the way Jesus sees them, right? Because Jesus had this innate ability to be mindful, to see in others what the rest of the people could not see. Well, this week we're going to be focusing on how profoundly approachable, the second one, how approachable Jesus was. So let me give you a little insight into what that means, approachable, right? And some of you might, you know, might have a good handle on that. You might think you do. But just so that we're on the same page. So approachable means to be accessible. Somebody who's approachable, they're easy to talk to. Easy to talk with, right? You feel relaxed. You feel like you can talk with them. Someone who is approachable is friendly. They're open, amenable. Jesus was the most approachable person on the planet, right? Anybody could talk to Jesus. Jesus would talk to anybody. You know, I mean, because here's the thing about Jesus. Your social status, right? Your financial portfolio, your race, your religion, your gender, none of that mattered to Him at all. In fact, if you read the Gospels, we find account after account after account of the interactions, the encounters that Jesus had with people from different faiths and different races and different gender, right? I mean, that He went outside the cultural, the social norms. In fact, the people that others hated or rejected or just simply avoided, those are the very same people that Jesus actually engaged with, right? I mean, if we sit there and think about that, of what He did, well, you know how that made the religious people feel. I'm not sure if you realize that, but Jesus, His willingness, right, His approachable, because He was so approachable, and His engagement with the people that others rejected, hated, or avoided, literally what that got Him is it made the religious establishment, they were furious, right? I mean, if you remember last week, we talked about the crowd in Jericho, right? How the crowd in Jericho reacted when Jesus decided to go to Zacchaeus' house, right? The chief tax collector. It didn't go over well. So this morning, I want us to consider one of His disciples, Right? So we know that Jesus was willing to engage with those that other people didn't want to be around, right? He was willing to go to Zacchaeus' house, right? This chief tax collector, you know, who everybody despised. But let's think about one of his disciples, somebody that he would invite into the inner circle, right? Somebody that would travel with, a guy named Matthew, right? And so Matthew, he was one of those disgusting tax collectors too, just like Zacchaeus. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. It says this, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew, he's also referred to as Levi, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to get you to interact with me in a minute, but we'll hold off on that. So Jesus says to him, follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors. Not just going to be one, there's going to be a bunch of them. And not only them, many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Right? Not your run-of-the-mill sinners. These are disreputable sinners. Right? They're like on another level. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. I mean, they're being pretty nice about it, I guess. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? Right? Scum of the earth. Have you ever been categorized in that? I don't know. Maybe you have and you didn't know it. I don't. But anyway, when Jesus heard this, he overheard him, right? And so he says this, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added this. He said, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. And I will tell you, he's quoting from Hosea. That's right, Old Testament. This is his Bible. Hosea 6:6 is what he's quoting here. And he says, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call, this is going to be really important, so we need to pay attention to these next words. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. And Jesus always seems to put that phrase together. Those that think they are righteous, right? He said, I didn't come to call those, but those who know they are sinners. So there seems to be two groups, I will tell you this morning, in this message. There are two groups. Those who think they are righteous and those who know they are sinners. So, tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So here's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to, which I don't know, has anybody here seen The Chosen? Has anybody here seen The Chosen or watched any of that? Okay, you guys are like missing out. You're losers if you haven't seen this. So anyway, The Chosen, I will tell you, just a great thing. You can download the app and watch it right from your phone, or you can get it. I do have a DVD. As soon as it gets back to me, I see that hand. Oh, so I will tell you, I love what they've done in The Chosen with the way that they've created and built the backstories of the disciples. And if you haven't seen it, The Chosen, what I love about their approach to Matthew, and again, some of this is they're filling in the blanks. This is not biblical. They're just trying to take and look what it would be probable, right? And so they built, and so Matthew is a tax collector, socially awkward, but skilled at math and all that. He's on the spectrum, right? And so that they created this character. So Matthew is a person on the spectrum, autism, Asperger's, right? It's this kind of thing, which is great because the director himself is on the spectrum. And that's why he wrote it into this character, because he could relate to it. And I think it's a beautiful thing. It just kind of helps you picture Matthew a little bit in a different way. But anyway, so Matthew is sitting at his tax collector booth. And, you know, you always read these, when you hear pastors talk about it or you read these accounts, like James and John, Peter, Andrew, and then like this one, you know, and Jesus says, come follow me. And they just like drop everything and just take off. I don't know if anybody's ever been amazed by that. I mean, I'm kind of amazed by that, but then I finally realized that's not the way it happened. It sounds great, right? And good. I mean, at face value reading, it's like, oh, dang on. You know, I'm horrible because, you know, Jesus keeps asking me, and I'm like, yeah. You know, if I could only see Jesus the way they saw him, they would get up and leave everything. But the fact of the matter is, folks, when you read all of Scripture and you begin to do a little bit of a study in that, you find out that his disciples, most of them heard of him multiple times, actually saw him multiple times, actually encountered him before they dropped everything and followed him. But the moment he looked them in the eye and called them by name, it was on, right? So like the whole thing when he walks down the water and he tells them to leave their boats and they come right away, they had already been around him a couple times. They had already seen him do some amazing things. But this was now their moment and he was calling them. And so they dropped everything and followed him. So same thing with Matthew here. But here's the thing, Jesus is going to go to this dinner party. And he's going to this dinner party where there's going to be all kinds of tax collectors. There's just not one bad person. There's going to be a whole slew of them. And then it says other disreputable sinners. So I'm not even sure what they were engaged in, right? But they were kind of lumped in the same category. They were scum. This is what the religious people are sitting there, and they can't believe Jesus is going to go hang out with them. Do you know that if you and I are going to be like Jesus and we're going to be approachable, that we're going to be able to have anybody talk with us? Do you know what that might do? It could possibly taint your reputation. You might be seen speaking with somebody that doesn't bring you up on the social ladder. You actually might even be seen speaking with somebody that would bring you down, maybe put a question mark, right? But are you worried about that? Jesus seemed to not be worried about the reputation thing and what the others were thinking about. That's risky stuff, right? But if we're going to be approachable in the same way that Jesus was, then we need to be willing to take that risk as well. And I love this contrast. He talks about, I'm not here for the healthy, I'm here for the sick, right? And you need to learn how to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And then there's the two groups again. Those that think they are righteous and those that know they are sinners, right? Very different groups of people. So I want to ask you this question. Several questions coming your way, but I want to ask you this. It's going to be interesting how you hear it, because you may hear it differently. So here's my question. What keeps us from being approachable? Okay, what do you think about that? What keeps us from being approachable, right? Being easy to talk to, being friendly, open, that kind of thing. Now, here's what I want to know. I want you to ask yourself how you heard the question, right? Because could be somebody in here. I'm not going to say everybody, but there could be somebody in here that heard the question like this. What, I wonder what keeps these people from being approachable. Somebody heard it that way. That's not what I said, but somebody heard it that way. I don't know what keeps these other people from being approachable. What you should have heard is what keeps me from being approachable. Because I will tell you, if you didn't hear me, you got a problem. We'll get to that in a second. Right? Because here's the answer. What keeps us from being approachable is pride. Simple, clear, cut pride. And I know you may be thinking, I know those other people are prideful. Right? So, pride. What exactly is that? Right? Pride is to exalt or to boast in oneself. This is a phrase. I think this really helps to understand what pride is. Right? Here's what pride is. You ready? It causes you to think more of yourself. We kind of get that part of it, right? We kind of, oh, okay, yeah. Right? Because we understand, you know, humility is thinking not less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Right? So what is pride? I love the way this is phrased. It causes you to think more of yourself than reality justifies. Right? I'm awesome. Not really. But I'm amazing. Not even close. Right? That's called pride, because reality does not match up with your estimation. Okay? So that's what pride is. When I think pride is like, I see myself here, when the reality is here, right? In fact, there's this quote from John R.W. Stott. He said, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Think about that. Pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Now, pride is something we all wrestle with. Everybody wrestles with it, right, to some degree. And again, if you heard in your head, I know these other people that are just so prideful, I don't understand them, you may have a problem. You may have seen this before if you've been at Real Life Chapel for a while, this particular book. This is a journal I have. And this is a journal I've had. This journal is almost 22 years old. And it's only about a third full. So I'm not really a dedicated, disciplined journaler. But I will say this. There's a reason why this journal's not full. Because I only use this journal for one specific place. I only make entries in this journal when I'm at Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Because it's a very special place to me. It's a place where I really sense God's presence. And so I only make entries into this journal from there. And so that's why it doesn't fill up very quickly. Now, some people, I think they get confused. Some people think a journal is a diary, right? That's not how, I'm just saying how I view it, right? A diary, some people are very good at that, right? They do the daily thing. I know people, I have friends who have thousands of pages. Because every single day, disciplined every single day, they pour out their feelings. Right? That's a diary. Right? To me, not interested. Right? Pouring out my feelings, especially putting it on paper, something that can be used against me, because I don't trust you. You know, so anyway, that's just my issues, right? But a journal, to me, I enter when I feel like God speaks to me. Not just writing my thoughts and my feelings to process. I'm trying to put on paper what I feel God is speaking to me about. I wrestle with pride. I've grappled with it most of my life. Different ways. I still grapple with it. So I'm going to throw that out there. I know some of you are probably completely now, everything's been blown out of the water, destroyed for you. You can't believe it. My pastor wrestles with pride. I'm out. Right? It's all right. You can sit there and lie to yourself. But I'm going to try to help you here. So this is an entry in my journal. I left Glen Eyrie when I was working for the Navigators and ministry and working there. I left in August of 2002. Right? Arrived there in 99. I left there August 2002. I'd never returned to the place until almost 4 years later, 2006. And I made an entry on April 10th. This is at 4:25 in the morning. Here's what I said. I have been awake for a while. God has been dealing with me and just brought so many things to light in the past hour. The lesson God brought me to the Glen to learn originally, 99, has been revisited. Humility. I look back now and I see clearly how God was orchestrating so many circumstances to bring about that end. Put in here Micah 6:8. God wants us to just walk humbly with Him. I have many flaws and I still wrestle with sins that I know better than to commit. But I believe my greatest sin was Satan's sin. Pride. God brought me to the glen to learn servanthood. Along with that comes humility. Because He was going to lift me up, He already knew my problem. God, I don't know if you knew that. God already knows your problem. And I know some of you go, I know He knows the problems that other people have. Right? God already knew my problem. It was all about me. Now, I go on to list some things, right? Because at the time, I was on the dean's list at school. I had been recruited from the school to start a little band and start a little worship service. And then the little band from the little worship service at the little church, it was a church of 600 people, which is very little in Colorado Springs. And then we got invited to lead the Easter sunrise service and lead the worship in the Garden of the Gods, right? And so led worship on Easter Sunday morning for thousands. There was like between 5,000 and 7,000 people in attendance. And, of course, leading up to that, we were on television, and I got nominated for a preaching award at the Bible College. I didn't get the award because I refused to submit my manuscript in their format. I have any issues, you know what I'm saying. But anyway, all of these things were leading me down the path of taking myself too seriously. And that is when the affair begins. I cheated on God. I was in love with myself. My decision to leave Colorado was based on my pride. I thought myself better than what the college recognized. I believed I was rising to prominence through the Easter service. I resented even some of my wife's thoughts and desires to leave Colorado. However, I used them sometimes to mask my own motives. See, we do that too. Well, not you, the other people do that. I acknowledge my sin of pride. I understand that pride goes before a fall, and Eden was the place of man's fall. And of course, eventually Eden, North Carolina was the place where I fell to my knees. And I had to be humbled for God to be able to use me the way He desires. My sin of pride impacted my family. And they have paid the price as well. Folks, we don't live in a vacuum. And others are affected by our choices and our decisions. From Eden all the way to our journey and arrival in Cambridge, my pride has been diminished, but it certainly hasn't been eradicated. God, I confess my pride to You, and I ask You to forgive me for being prideful and being all about me. Lord, I repent of this sin, and I ask that You help me with it, because it is too big for me to handle. Right? So whenever you hear that stuff, well, God will never give you anything you can't handle. Hey, number one, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. When somebody says that to you, tell them, shut up, you're an idiot. Then apologize for saying that, but because here's the reality. That's so not biblical. That is anti-biblical. God will give you repeatedly over and over again things you can't handle. That's the point, stupid. If you can handle it, you don't need God. He's trying to refresh your memory and let you know you can't handle it. He will over and over give you stuff you can't handle, because then you have to rely on Him. So, help me with it, because it's too big for me to handle, but it not for You. Thank You, Lord, for bringing me back to the glen to see my sin, my pride, and Your beauty, which is Your grace. I still believe You have great plans for me, but the greatness in them will be you, not me. We all wrestle with this, folks. We all wrestle with this. I was just dumb enough to document it, right? I'm going to have to do away with this soon, but, you know, it's just one of those things. Jesus tells a story, and I love this. He shares one of his parables that just kind of fleshes this out right in front of the crowd that's gathered and he's talking to, right? And I love this. It's found in Luke chapter 18. And you guys have heard this. If you've been in church at all, you've probably heard this before. But I just love this really short parable, this really short story. And I love the way Luke, you know, Luke was a brilliant guy, right? Physician. And he kind of sets this whole thing up with just an opening phrase. You can say a lot just in one phrase, right? So it starts in chapter 18, verse 9. And it says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So Luke sets the stage for us before Jesus even tells the story. Just so you know, here's what's going on. Those people who think they are righteous, right? And they know everybody else are sinners. So Jesus says this. He goes, look, two men went to the temple to pray. Well, now, here's where I got to get some crowd interaction. So I was going to do this earlier, but it's better for this story. So I'm going to pause on that for a second. All right, so there's two characters in this story, right? Two men went up to pray. So I need a little crowd interaction. All right, so every time I say Pharisee, I want you to go, ah. Can you do that, Pharisee? Ah. Man, you're pretty good at that. All right, and so when I say tax collector, go boo. All right, so that would just, we go, so Pharisee, tax collector. Okay, so you guys can track. Okay, you're tracking me. So you need to do that. This is interactive, okay? Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. Man, you guys are good. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I'll give you a quick piece of advice. Humble yourself, because it will be much easier if you do it, because if God does it, it will not be fun. Just saying. It will not be fun. Now, the Pharisee, I mean, he's got a prideful heart. Okay, that's good. All right. Now, you keep going. That's fine. You keep going. We'll see. You know, I know. Some of you are concrete. I didn't say stop, so you didn't stop. Right. So, but anyway, the Pharisees, right? I mean, the guy. All right, good. All right, he's got a prideful heart. And so even when he prays, think about this, even when he prays, he's insulting other people. Like, right, I mean, a moment is supposed to be spiritual, but he's doing it, and in the way that he's doing it, he's insulting others that God loves. I mean, he keeps all the rules, right? I mean, truth be known, we can look into this, he exceeds the rules. Right? He even goes kind of beyond what was demanded. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear this. His pride has made his right actions meaningless. Okay, let me help you with the math. Pride plus 100 acts of goodness equals zero. Pride plus 10,000 right actions equals zero. Do you see what's happening? Man, you could do all the right things, but if it's done with a prideful heart, it literally nullifies any of it. Motive. Right? Do we help people because from a genuine heart we want to help? Or do we help them because we want to make sure there's a photo op? Right? You know, make sure I'm handing it. Okay, can you make sure you see me handing out these things to the people that need them? Right? You know what I mean? Just saying, something to think about. But see, on the contrast, the tax collector, oh, you fell apart on me. See, you want to keep going to Pharisee, you know? Right? The tax collector, by contrast, man, simple prayer. No fancy words, no big theological utterance, simple prayer. But it was genuine. It was real. Right? He wasn't someone who thought he was righteous. He knew who he was. And he had a repentant heart. Oh God, be merciful on me. I'm a sinner. See, Jesus was teaching that those who considered themselves not sinners but righteous, they're actually worse off because they're unteachable. Now, I don't know if that word means anything, but a few of you here in this room have been through our discipleship training that we do here. And one of the things that we do, we get further on it, we start looking at those that we're assessing, right? Not because we're judging them. We're assessing them because we're trying to think about investing in them, and are they somebody ready for me to pour my life into? Is there going to be a thing? And we talk about looking for fat people, right? Don't get offended, right? Wasn't talking about you, right? But I'm talking about fat people, people who are faithful, people who are available, and people who are teachable, right? And see, the fact of the matter is, when somebody is self-righteous, when somebody thinks, man, you can't tell them nothing, right? It's hard to teach somebody that knows everything. Have you ever met, you probably haven't, right? By chance, there are people out there, you might be shocked to hear this, that there are people that they just like know everything. You can't teach them anything. They know everything, right? And there are those that just, you know. Ooh, I had a couple phrases coming I can't use here. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't stink or anything. But, you know what I mean? There are people that just think they're righteous. And when you arrive at that place, I assure you, you are now unteachable. Something to be thinking about. It's called religious pride. Right? There's pride, the big P general cross that people have, right? And there's even a healthy sense of pride. You can have a healthy sense of pride in doing a job well, right? Taking pride in your work, we talk about that in a healthy way. But we're talking about the unhealthy sense, which bloats the ego. But there is religious pride, right? If you're not sure, here's a little test you can do, okay? So if you're not sure, man, I'm not, you know, Pastor Frank, I know other people that wrestle with that stuff, but I'm just not sure if I got any of that going on. So here's the thing. The next time you pray, And if you're not praying, then there's a problem. But I'm just saying, the next time you pray, little assessment, just self-assessment. Nobody judging, you're just self-assessing. If you have no sins to confess, no spiritual needs to request, you might be in danger. Right? Say, well, man, I would confess some sins, but I just don't have any. And I mean, and if I had needs, I'd ask God, but, you know, I've kind of got it. That's a dangerous place, right? There's another book I want to share with you. In his book, there was this guy I had a chance to meet several times, and he passed away just a few years ago. A gentleman who was a prolific writer for the Navigator Ministry, a guy named Jerry Bridges, written all kinds of books. But Jerry wrote this book. It's a book I love. If you've never heard of this book, you've never read it, this would be on my recommended reading list. It's called Respectable Sins. Right? Respectable Sins. Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. It's interesting, the list, the things he talks about in here. Right? And Jerry was a very solid Christian guy, very conservative guy, evangelical guy, right? Just want to read one paragraph out of here. He talks about what he does is respectable sins. He talks about this religious pride, but he gives it a different title. He coins another thing. He calls it moral self-righteousness. Now, here's what he says, because it's directly talking about this parable. He says, the pride of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable was what we can call moral self-righteousness. It expresses itself in a feeling of moral superiority with respect to other people. This type of pride is not limited to believers, though, right? It is found in the political and cultural realms among both liberals and conservatives. Anyone who believes, for example, that he holds the moral high ground in any area such as politics, economics, or environmental policy is likely indulging in moral self-righteousness. He concludes the paragraph with a sentence. Sadly, however, it is very common among conservative evangelical believers. He said it because he are one. Right? Just something to think about. So, we know what the antidote for this is. The antidote for pride is humility. Right? And we should humble ourselves so God doesn't have to. But here's the thing about humility. There's no easy way to learn the lesson of humility. I mean, 'cause that's what we all want. I mean, that's what I want, right? Okay, God, I need to learn how to be humble. Okay, because so I want the pain-free, convenient lesson. But I will tell you that there's no easy way to learn humility. In fact, it seems that the only way you and I are capable of learning to be humble is by suffering the consequences of our pride. Wow. That's not on television. Right? Right? There's not a lot of books being sold with that deal. 7 ways to suffer for your pride. Probably on the shelf. Nobody wants it. I really want to learn about that. So what? Right? So what about all this? Right? We need to be approachable if we want to love like Jesus, but what is the thing that keeps us from being approachable? It's pride. Right? So the antidote to that is humility. So here's the question. How do we, right? Because we don't want God to humble us, because just telling you, not a good thing. Right? How do we humble ourselves to combat pride and as a result, become more approachable? I mean, that's, you know, that's kind of the question of the morning. How do we do that? How do we humble ourselves, combating pride, so that we can become more approachable? You're going to be excited with this. Right. This is even the best one. This is better than the last one. Right? Matthew chapter 5. This is my favorite. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. Jesus speaking again. He says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now we're going to pause right there for a second, because the fact of the matter is there is nowhere in Scripture where it tells you to hate your enemy. Okay? Now, there's all kinds of places in Scripture, even if you go into the Psalms, look at that where he talks about, I will hate the enemies of God, right? I hate the enemies who are your enemies, but there's no law that's saying to hate your enemy, right? There's definitely Leviticus 19:18 says you're to love your neighbor, right? That's where that's coming from. But see, what happens over time, people kind of take things and they kind of package it and they rearrange it and go, you know, it just becomes a statement that people say, well, you know, you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Oh, yeah, okay, right? And so Jesus says, he knew that was out there. You've heard it said, right? But then he goes, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? And then even Jesus, which he's qualified, he can do it. But even he threw the tax collectors under the bus, you know what I mean? Right? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much, right? This guy's just got a bad rap all the way through this thing, right? So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's crazy talk, right? That's the kind of stuff people walk away and go, I'm done with him. Nope, not following that dude no more. He lost his mind. Right? Crazy talk. I mean, when I read that, when you heard those words, did any of your stomachs turn? Right? I mean, I'm going to be honest. I've been trying to do that up here in front of you guys. I don't know if you know that. I'm just going to say it. Maybe you can't relate to this at all. So I'm sorry if this just like seems really strange. But I will tell you right now that when I read this, there are images. There are like a lineup of mugshots. They roll right across my brain. Fink, 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 fink. I don't have to really think about it long and hard. Who would I classify? No, it's kind of like as I say that, I go, love your enemies. Right? Because they're like, choom, 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 choom. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. There are people, I'm still wrestling with this. Right? God has helped me a lot, but I'm just telling you, I still grapple with it. I still have people, maybe you don't have this, you've never experienced this. I have people still right now that I don't even have to see them live breathing. I've probably prayed for the opposite, but that was wrong, right? And then God would have to humble me, and that was horrible. But there are people, if I even see a photograph of them, my stomach turns. Right? I'm just being honest with you. And I'm just kind of like, oh my gosh. Right? I got to love them. Lord, I'm following you because I haven't killed them. Not good enough. Right? Love them. And I know you're all sitting there going, man, I can't follow this dude. I don't have anybody that comes to my mind. I don't have anybody that I ever try to avoid for any reason, right? I mean, think about it. Is there anything more difficult? Is there anything more difficult than this? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I want to help you. This is not difficult. It is impossible. in and of yourself. It is impossible. Now, again, oh, I know you push back for a second. You got moral self-righteousness going on, right? And I said it's impossible. You were like, well, I think I do it pretty. No, you don't. You're fooling yourself. You might be fooling them, but God knows the deal, right? It's kind of like, you know how we go along and we get into something, we have something, we go, oh, I forgave him. I forgave him. Right? But we fidget while we're saying it. I forgive him. I forgive him. Right? And then they walk in front of you and you go, oh, crap. I guess I didn't really forgive him because I really want to smack him again right now. So, right? It is impossible for you and I to love our enemies unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, enabling us to do that. But I will tell you, this might be helpful. Might be helpful. This Christian love we're talking about, that we are called to love our enemies, this is an act of the will, not emotion. See, we have a hard time in our culture, in our time. We can't separate it. As soon as the word love is used, we go immediately to an emotion. That is not at all what the Bible's talking about here. This is not emotion. This is a choice. This is a decision. This is an act of the will. We're talking about moral love. We're not talking about affection. Right? Because that would turn my stomach. I mean, you know, still. If all of a sudden I said to you, love your enemies, and your thing was, because I do this, this is part of the problem. I read that here, love your enemies. I'm thinking, I got to have them over for milk and cookies. I have to take them on vacation with me. Right? No, that's not at all. Right? I got to have warm fuzzies about them. No, that's not what he's saying. Love your enemies is an act of the will. It is a choice and a decision for you and I to, regardless of our feelings, we're going to treat them well. And we're going to wish them well. Now that we can do with his help. Now, we can forgive them. That's what a part of this is, folks. Do you know we have to humble ourselves to forgive somebody? Did you know your refusal to forgive somebody is pride? That's it. When you refuse to forgive somebody, and all forgiving is not saying, oh, well, what they did was okay. No, that's not forgive. Forgive, it's not okay. But you're releasing them. I'm no longer going to hold them in bondage. Here's the secret. They're not the ones in bondage. When you hold somebody and not forgiving them, they're not in bondage at all. You're placing yourself in bondage. So when you choose to forgive them and release them, yeah, it causes you, it requires you to humble yourself. Then you can love them. Treat them well and wish them well. When we love like Jesus, when we do that, that superiority, that moral superiority will begin to fade. When we love like Jesus, we can become more approachable. So my prayer this morning, Lord, and I mean this, Lord, help me. Right? Now, I don't know if you went, yeah, Lord, yep, help him. He needs help. Right? Help the others. Right? No. Lord, help me. Help us love like that. Let's pray.